2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Alrighty, and we'll be starting at verse 1, and it reads, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die, and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered." Let us have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning, God. I ask that you would just speak through your word, speak to your people as only you know how to, Father. Your people didn't come today to hear Devante, Father, but they came to hear from you, Father. For you are our God, Father. You are the King and the Lord of our lives, Father. So we need you to speak in this moment, Father. Father, if we don't have a word from you, Father, we are just people in a destitute land, Father. So we need you to speak like never before, Father. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Let us all say together, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Amen. This morning, I'm going to be preaching from the topic, the power of transformational prayer. The power of transformational prayer. Now, somebody may say, what type of message is that for the last Sunday of the year, right? Why are we preaching about transformational prayer? Well, of course, we all are leaving 2019 and we're getting ready to go to 2020. And I know we have some of us, we have these visions that we've already lined up. Some of us want to spend more time with our spouse. Some of us want to excel on our job. Some of us want to attain another degree or get back in school. Some of us want to just put some money in the savings account. Some of us just want to lose 10, 20 pounds or something like that, right? We all have goals and dreams and visions for getting us into 2020 and what we want to do better. But watch this, no matter what your goal is, no matter what your dream is, no matter what your vision is, if you ain't prayed about it, it won't come to pass. If you have not took it before God, it will not come to pass. So I believe this morning that this text, we can take a few lessons from this moment in Hezekiah's life, and it can show us how we need to even begin praying now, not just for the new year to come, not just that our lives would change in the new year, but that our lives would change and conform to it being lives that will reflect the will of God for our lives. Amen? Amen. I just don't want to be a better Devante for 2020. I want to be a better Devante for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. So we want to look at this text today and learn something from Hezekiah. So Hezekiah is a king, and so Hezekiah is sick, and he's deathly ill, and he's been ill a while. And so the prophet Isaiah comes to see Hezekiah. And so, you know, here it is, if you don't mind me bringing it to modern day terms, here it is. It's like Pastor Jay coming to visit us if we're in the hospital and we're sick. And so imagine you being in the hospital bed and you're laying there and your pastor walks in the room and he tells you, I didn't come to pray and lay hands and ask God for you to be healed because God told me you were going to die. But watch this. The text doesn't only say the prophet said you're going to die. The text says the prophet said you're going to die and you will not recover. Like, what? Are you kidding me? What do you mean I'm going to die and I won't recover? Like, what type of word of hope is that? What type of word is that for my situation? I'm sitting here with all types of IVs and needles in me, and you come to tell me that I'm going to die, and then, comma, not only are you going to die, but you won't recover, right? So he's like, don't even waste your prayers. Don't even waste your time. You will die. Yes, I'm the prophet. Yeah, God gave me the word. I come to tell you that you're going to die, right? Imagine being in your hospital room, hospital bed, and in the room or at your home, and you get this message, right? And I don't know about you, but if it was me, I probably would have tore some things up in that room. I probably would have acted a fool. I don't know what I would have done. What you mean you come to tell me that the Lord told you to tell me that I was going to die and I wasn't going to recover? What? I would have started quoting all types of scriptures, and then I probably would have turned to some other things and would have called some people and would have done some things out of character, because nobody wants to hear on their deathbed you're going to die and you won't recover. What type of message is that? And so here we are in this text, and so Hezekiah begins to pray. And I think we need to even look further at this message that was given to Hezekiah Walker, because Hezekiah Walker, Lord have mercy, help us this morning. Help us. Y'all edit that off the live stream. Hezekiah Walker running in the Bible. But there are some things that we could see further about how strong it is that Hezekiah prayed. Y'all want to know something that's so funny? Y'all know I joke a lot. So when I was preparing this sermon, I had accidentally typed Hezekiah Walker in my iPad, and I started praying like, God, please don't let me get up there and say Hezekiah Walker. Like, please don't let me get up there. They going to question all my credibility, Lord. Don't let me get up there and say it. And sure enough, I said it. Lord have mercy. But anyway, so here it is. The prophet Isaiah comes to give this message, right? And so we need to understand back in that time frame what a prophet meant, to understand the severity of the message, right? And so back in the Old Testament, whenever a prophet would come in to give a message, a prophet was the trusted mouthpiece of God. So whatever the prophet said, it was final. It could not be reversed. It could not be changed, right? That is the way that the people seen the prophet in that day. Whenever the prophet came to give a word, it was final, because they trusted the word of the prophet and they knew that the prophet heard from God. So not only did Hezekiah receive this bad message, but he received this bad message from a credible source. Ain't that something? It's like, not only is hell going on in my life, but the source of the hell is very credible. Seems like it's not gonna turn around. It's not gonna change. It seems that it's final. But I see something in this text, and I believe that there are three lessons that we can learn from Hezekiah today that will jump shoot us into 2020 and making sure that we know the power of transformational prayer. Watch this. So in the text, Hezekiah, after he got the message, his first response was prayer. And that's my first point today. If you're going to make it in 2020, if you're going to make it through your crisis, if you want to know the power of transformational prayer, you have to first understand that when the trials and when the issues of life come, that prayer must become your first response. Watch this. One only prays to stay connected to God. Prayer is a response in faith that God exists. So on the contrary, the absence of prayer states that God does not exist to the individual. Can I say that one more time? One only prays to stay connected to God. Prayer is a response in faith that God exists. So on the contrary, the absence of prayer states that God does not exist to the individual. There is no need to have a method of communication with one who does not exist or have importance to you. So in essence, when you don't pray, you tell God that either A, you do not exist to me, or either you are not important to me. And so I pose this question here. When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you got in the presence of God? When was the last time you turned off everything and got to the feet of God and got in his face and prayed? When was the last time you were actually a Christian? Because the only thing between a Christian and an atheist is that an atheist may have hope and may want to do great things, but an atheist does not believe in God, but a Christian believes in God. So if a Christian does not pray, you are an atheist that has become a churchgoer. If a Christian does not want to have communication with God, you are an atheist who have just become used to the traditional routine of waking up Sunday after Sunday to come and to church and to hear great music and to maybe run around and maybe to hear a preacher talk to you about the Bible, but you really are not a believer of God. Because watch this, if a husband has a wife, a husband can't go home to his wife if he ain't communicating with his wife, right? Things are not going to be happy in that household if a husband chooses not to communicate with his wife. Watch this. We are the bride of Christ. And what happens when the bride stops communicating with the husband? Divorce. Have you divorced yourself from God? Have you divorced yourself from God? When was the last time you prayed? I'm not talking about praying over your food. I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep. I'm talking about real prayer where you get before God and you tell God the condition of your heart. I'm talking about real prayer when you get to that point where it doesn't matter if the words don't sound right. It doesn't matter if all you can do is cry, but at least I'm crying in the presence of God. At least I'm talking in the presence of God. I'm talking about real prayer. Hezekiah's first response was prayer. And this is very important because when life takes a U-turn, many times prayer is not our first response. If we sat here and really did an evaluation of our life, when was the last time when difficulty struck in our life and our first response was a word with the master? When was the last time that hell opened up its gates in your life and your first response was a word with the master? Don't answer that. Quietly, maybe, to your spouse if you sit next to one. Amen. Quietly. Ain't nobody's business when the last time. We ain't trying to get in your business. Just want you to do better. Amen. So many people struggle so hard in life because they've never checked God into their situation. Maybe that thing that's worrying you, maybe that thing that you're up late at night and you can't sleep about, maybe that ounce of confusion in your life, maybe it's there and it's bothering you so much because you've never taken it to God. And watch this, there may be some people in here who say that, oh, I pray every day. I have a relationship with God. He knows me and I know him. But does he know that secret place in your heart? Do you only pray the good things that you want him to know? Or do you let him be exposed to the bad areas of your heart in prayer? Sometimes we struggle because we've not even checked God into the game. What good is God sitting on the sidelines, right? What good is a basketball player on the sidelines, right? All he can do is cheer us on and hope that we're listening, right? Hope that the teammates are listening to him, cheering him or her, cheering them on, right? But what happens if we actually decided to put God in the game? What happens if we actually decided to let God call the plays in the game? What would happen if we actually took God's communication system serious? What would happen if, as much as we gossiped, we prayed? What would happen if, as much as we scrolled through social media, we prayed? What happened? If prayer is our only way to communicate with God, why not pray? If prayer is my only way to communicate with God, why do I not pray? But what would happen if the church would make prayer its first response again? What would happen if you go home today and made prayer a priority in your household? What would happen if you went home today and made prayer a priority in that friendship? What would happen if you went home today and made prayer a priority in that marriage? Can I tell you what would happen in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14? It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. God already has a response. He's just waiting on your call. The response was written before the foundation of time, but he's just waiting on you to open up your mouth and call on him. The old school church used to say it like this: the line is never busy. You ought to call him up and tell him what you want. I encourage somebody in here today, before you call your boo, before you call bae at the service, before you connect with mom and dad at the service, before you go and have your 12 o'clock mimosas after church for brunch, before you go and do whatever you're going to do, why don't you connect with God in prayer? We have to make sure prayer is our first response. Hezekiah prayed, but not only did Hezekiah pray, watch this. We've got to evaluate the posture of our prayer. Evaluate your posture of prayer. That's my second point. Because watch this. The text says something very interesting in verse 2. It says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. And when I looked at that, I said, God, that's very interesting. Why did he turn his face to the wall? And I quickly realized why Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. Because when Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, it meant that they were blinded to his reactions and he was blinded to the room's reaction. Can I say that one more time? When Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to pray, it meant that they were blinded from his reactions and he was blinded from the room's reactions. Can I give you a dose of help this morning? Everybody cannot handle you in your crisis. Neither can you handle everybody in your crisis. Sometimes you've got to turn your face to the wall where all you can see is the wall and tap into that inner place where God is and get there and see what God has for you. It's sometimes us, because our posture of prayer is not right, because we invite so many people into the matters of our heart instead of directing them to God. In the midst of crisis and movement, we have to be careful not to expose ourselves to the wrong counsel. We have to be careful not to expose ourselves to the wrong counsel. Hezekiah had to turn his face to the wall. Because if you heard you were going to die, but you knew that your work was not over, I don't know about you, but I don't got time to see what Pookie and Ray Ray is talking about. I don't have time to see what EMU and you and them and everybody else and this student org and that student org. I don't have time to figure out what they saying and what this person is saying. No, when I'm in a crisis, I need to hear from one person only, and that one person is God. He turned his face to the wall, and in him turning his face to the wall, it protected him from the counsel of those around him. And can I encourage you today? Psalms 1 in verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Can I tell you something? That scripture gives us a perfect antidote. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You've got to be careful, because sometimes while we're waiting for prayer to transform things in our lives, the enemy wants us to get hooked up with dirty counsel. It's sometimes our counsel that cooks the very meal of words of judgment, of disdain, that sometimes we subconsciously choose to eat as our own suicidal poison. The more you feast and overindulge in that type of counsel, the more you kill your own prayers. The more you sit around people who tell you that it's not gonna happen, who are questioning you and who are looking crazy at you, you are killing your own prayers. You got to be careful whose counsel you sit amongst. You got to be careful. Listen, we as humans, and whatever we partake in most becomes our God, right? So imagine needing something from the master, but you are currently being mastered by their words. Can I say that one more time? Imagine needing something from the master, but you're currently being mastered by your bad counsel's words. Can I tell you what ends up happening? When you begin to pray to God and you've become so etched and so involved in dirty counsel, what happens is when you begin to go to God, you go to God from religion and routine. Because watch this, because of the counsel and because of what they said to you and because you feasted on their words, you really don't have the faith that God can do what he says he can do. So just to knock another notch off on your moral compass belt, you choose to pray anyway, but you're not really praying because you have faith. You're just praying because that's what tradition told you to do. You got to be careful, because sometimes even before you go in the presence of God, your counsel will destroy your faith that motivates the reason why you even pray. So if you're always around people that are negatively challenging your walk and your prayers, can I give you two words? Can I give you a prophetic word from the seat of heaven? Leave now. Leave now. How long are you going to let them destroy your fervency for life? How long are you going to let them take and take and take from you? How long are you going to let them pervert your prayers? How long are you going to let them allow their words to allow you to commit suicide in your prayer life? How long? So the power of transformational prayer. Prayer must become your first response. And secondly, you have to evaluate your posture of prayer. But then I see one last thing in the text, and I'm sitting down. The last thing I see in the text is that your prayer activates dormant resources around you. Your prayer activates dormant resources around you. Can I prove this in the text for a second? Watch this. Starting at verse 4, before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. My God. Can I just break this down for a second? So Hezekiah had got the word. He turned his face to the wall and he began to pray. But Isaiah had already left his house and began to journey home. And as Hezekiah was praying, God decided to put a U-turn in Isaiah's path. And he spoke to Isaiah and he said, because of the prayers of Hezekiah, because of the prayers and the commitment of Hezekiah, because of his faith, because of his posture, because prayer being his first response, you've got to turn around, because I've got a refreshing word for him. Listen, let me tell you something. I don't care who's standing before you and telling you that you can't. Listen, if Hezekiah's prayer could change the prophet's root, your prayer could change the root of your life. So it says in the text, verse 5, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Syria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. But then watch verse 7. Something happens in verse 7 that's very interesting. It says, then Hezekiah said, prepare, and I'm sorry, I'm reading from the King James Version. Then Hezekiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Another version says that Isaiah told them to go and get some figs and ointments, and they did so. And they boiled it. Hezekiah, it was applied to Hezekiah, or he drank it, however he did it, and he recovered. This is very interesting to me, because Isaiah came and he turned around and he gave a good word and he gave the good report. But then not only did he stop in giving the good word that God had now given him to turn back and tell Hezekiah, but he says, get some of them figs right there. Can I say something to you? The figs that Isaiah was telling them to get was already there before Isaiah had even showed up. The ointments that Isaiah told them to go get was already in the house before he showed up. Can I show you something in the text? Isaiah didn't use anything magical. He didn't do anything great. He didn't touch them on the head and make them fall down. He didn't do anything like that. Isaiah said, get some figs and some ointments and boil it and apply it. And he recovered. What am I trying to say? There were resources already around him that were dormant, but because he prayed, his prayer birthed life into the resources. Somebody missed that. There were resources already around him to heal him, but because he prayed, his prayer birthed life into the resources. What am I trying to tell you this morning? Revival is birthed through your prayer. You need revival in your marriage. You need revival in your finances. If you need revival in your relationship with your parents, if you need revival in your job, pray. Prayer starts revival. How can you want new life and want new fire and want God to do new things in you, but you won't pray? Pray. In a world that's getting excited about the decade changing, and everybody's putting together their vision board, and everybody is putting the notches on their list of what they want to accomplish. I tell you something, before you put the vision board together, before you list your list of what you're trying to do, I promise you, if you pray, God will direct your steps. You want revival? Pray. The resources were already there. It was just waiting on his prayer. Your prayer will bring life to what is lifeless in your life. Your prayer will bring life to what is lifeless in your life. I don't know who I'm talking to in here on this morning, but you need to pull that business out, back out again. You need to pull that nonprofit out again. You need to apply for that doctoral program again. You need to apply for that master's program again. You need to go back home to your spouse and try it again. You need to go back home to your children and say, let's try it again. You need to go back home and pull out that pocketbook and say, let's try it again. Don't throw it away. Don't think that is nothing. You already have the resources. Your resources are just waiting on your prayer. Thank God that our prayer has the ability to bring life to what is lifeless. And can I tell you why our prayers has the ability to do that? It's not because we say great words. It's not because we have this ultimate status with God and because we're so great and we've been so good. It's not that at all. It's because we serve a God that loves us so much, and that has already put together a perfectly crafted plan for our life. And all God is saying is that if you want to stay on my plan, you got to stay in your prayers. If you want what I've already aligned for you, you've got to stay in me in prayer. And we can stay in God in prayer because there's something different about this God that we serve. There's something different about the God that we serve. We serve a God who was hung on Calvary. We serve a God who was stretched wide on Calvary. We serve a God who came here and felt all of the emotions and the infirmities that we would feel, but he decided not to sin. He would not sin. And because we serve a God that can empathize with us, we serve a God that strengthens us in his empathy. So whatever you need, we serve that righteous and that perfected King. And why is it so important? Why does he hold the power? Why can we trust in him? We can trust in him because any God that can defeat death is a God that ought be praised. Any God that can defeat the victory of the grave is a God that ought be praised. Any God that can turn your lifeless situation and bring life back into it is a God that shall be praised. We don't serve Buddha. We don't serve Confucius. We don't serve Muhammad. They all died and they're still buried, and you can visit their plots, but we serve Jesus, who got up on the third day morning with all power in his hands. Thank God for for Jesus. Thank God for resurrection power. Thank God because we serve the alive and the risen King. So as everybody is standing in the sanctuary, today as we are making plans to go into 2020, and we're trying to get and attain all these things, I just come to tell you one simple thing on today. Remember that your prayer can transform some things in your life. Just because the decade came, it doesn't mean things are going to change for you. Everybody's so excited about the new decade, but is anybody still excited about Jesus? He won't start being God because we're going into 2020. He's been God in 1920 and 1820 and 1720 and 1620 and 1520 and 1420, and he'll continue to be God. So today, there may be someone in here today who says that, preacher, you talking about me? I haven't prayed in a while. I'm that atheist in here today. I honestly haven't prayed in a while. Let me tell you something. You don't got to raise your hand. You don't got to do anything. You don't have to come up here. You don't have to do anything like that. You can, even in your own seat right now, even in your spirit, just to begin to declare to God that you are my God. Forgive me for not seeking your counsel, but I'm back. And I guarantee you, he'll respond back with two words: welcome home. He's never changed. He's always been there. Welcome home. He still sits on the throne. He still sits high. Welcome home. There may be somebody in here today who says that I'm not a member of a church. I'm just visiting here today. Listen, I'm not trying to tell you to join Reach Church, but I am trying to tell you to join some type of community. Find you a Bible study group. Find you a church if that's your thing. Find you some friends that are etched in faith. Right? You need it. And if that's you today and you say that, you know what, I need help finding a church, or I think this is my church, or I need to find a Bible study, you can go to the connection table after service and we got